John's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 35. John chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 35. Let's follow the reading of God's Word. "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, 'What seek ye?' They said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master,' 'where dwellest thou?' And he saith unto them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said unto him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip saith unto him, 'Come and see.' And Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him, and saith unto him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' Nathanael saith unto him, 'Whence knowest thou me?' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee.' Nathanael answered and saith unto him, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Because I said unto thee, I sell thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these.' And he saith unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" We end our reading there. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning. We thank Thee for Thy Word. And we pray that Thou wilt take of Thy Word and write it upon our hearts. We pray to the Lord today that we might know what it is to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that we might desire to be a winner of souls, to lead many to the cross of Jesus. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou art a God who art ready to pardon. We thank Thee that Thou hast provided a way, and Thou hast given Thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Presence Thyself with us now, we pray, as we meditate upon Thy Word, and bless our souls, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On Thursday evening, we were considering personal work for Jesus, or the personal service that you and I can do to the glory and the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're thinking about that personal service, that one-by-one and one-to-one service for the Lord Jesus Christ, realized of its vital importance within the witness of any congregation, we mentioned that Andrew and John were pointed to the Savior through the words and exhortation of a preacher, because John the Baptist said, "Behold, look, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We notice that Matthew and Philip were those who were made new creatures in Christ by the personal intervention of the Savior Himself, because the Bible says Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." Matthew was sitting in the receipt of custom. Jesus came and said to him, "Matthew, follow me." And by that personal intervention of Christ, personal witness, personal evangelism, Philip and Matthew were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Andrew, he went and found his brother Peter. And Philip went and found Nathanael. And both of these became believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the little that's said about some of these people, and yet the amazing work that under God that they were able to do. We think of Andrew. He brought his brother Philip. Notice, as we said on that occasion, the spontaneity of it. No sooner had he come to Christ, no sooner had he found the Messiah, no sooner had he fallen in love with Jesus, that the Word of God tells us he took seriously the task, the spontaneity. He went into the service of Christ. And the Bible says that he findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Notice the strategy, or the strategy of it, because he said he found him. It wasn't an accidental meeting. He just didn't accidentally fall in contact with his brother that day. The Bible says he findeth his own brother. In other words, he had a strategy. He sought him out. And you know, there's some people today, and they want to be servants of the Lord. They want to do something for Christ, but they want the Lord just to drop the person into their hands. Don't ask them to move. Don't ask them to seek. Don't ask them to go. Don't ask them to labor. But you notice the strategy of it, because he found it wasn't an accidental crossing of his path. It was a deliberate act. Now that he was one for Christ, he had a burden, he had a desire, he spontaneously went after to find his brother. That was his strategy. He found him, and he brought him to Jesus. But notice the seriousness of it. Because the Word of God in that passage says, he first findeth his own brother. You see, he had a priority in his life. The priority was to reach precious souls. He realized it was a serious business. He that winneth souls is wise. He wanted to be wise. He hadn't the scriptures that you and I have. But he knew that winning souls was serious business for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he put the winning of a soul first. He put, my friend, the seeking out and the finding of precious souls as something that was a priority in his life. He was serious about the task. And then you notice the simplicity of it. Because you know, he didn't want to run for the crowds. He didn't say, "Let me get the crowds. Let me go after the multitudes." But no, he findeth his own brother. And there was the simplicity of the one-to-one witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Sam Houston used to say, whenever he came here, he says, "If everyone won one, and if every one won one, what a host of ones would have been won if every one won one. And friend, it would be a host. But you notice it says, "If everyone won one." Let me ask you a question. Have you won one? Is there a star in your crown that you can lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been spontaneous? Have you have a strategy? Have you been serious about this? Do you see the simplicity? Not just concentrating on the great crowds or the great results, but here is Andrew, and his brother preached to a multitude, and through the preaching of his brother, there were multitudes were saved. But he went after one. The simplicity of it. The significance of it. Because it was through that one that 3,000 souls were led to Christ on the day of Pentecost. It was through that one that was reached that day that the Lord worked in a very wonderful and powerful way. Watchman Nee established a meeting place in Shanghai. And with that old preacher, Watchman Nee, establishing that work, he believed and expected every one of the congregation to do the work of an evangelist. He believed that every one that was saved owed it to Christ to go after souls for Jesus. He encouraged every person to speak to one person per day about Christ. Within 20 years, the work of God in Shanghai mushroomed until 450 congregations were established through China. In communist China. Because one man had a burden to impress upon his congregation, his own fellowship, his own people, to go out around them, to go into their neighborhoods, to go to their workplaces, to go to the shop floor, and to speak to someone, for Jesus. I hear somebody say today, but that's not my responsibility, and they say it's smoking. And you see, the tragedy is this, my friends, unfortunately, in God's work in this hill, just the same way as in every other place, where the name of Jesus Christ is uplifted and honored through the preaching of His Word, there are very few that engage themselves in real work for Christ. Very few. They loyally attend the church. They generously pay toward the work of God. But I ask you, loyal payer, loyal attender, and you're appreciated in the work of God, friend. But listen, I ask you today, what are you really doing personally for Christ? You honestly said, lead me to some soul today. Have you really meant that? Lord Jesus, teach me what to say. Friends of mine, they're lost in sin. They cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are to pray. God, touch my heart. And God, fill my life and give me souls today. And the tragedy is this, my friend, that the vast majority of God's people, even here, are comfortable observers. That's what you are. The Lord never intended one of His children to be passengers on the bus, just watching the scenery go by and leaving all the work to the driver. God never intended, friend, that you would be the patient in the hospital just awaiting medical attention by the staff. That's their job. God never intended you, neither will God allow you, my friend, to get away from your responsibility, for one day you stand before Him, just as I will, and each one of us will give an account. God never intended you to be a spectator on the sidewalk. Well, everybody's in the army fighting the battle. God never intended you, my friend, to stand on the roadside looking over the hedge whilst the others do the laboring in the field. And I don't care this morning who you are. Before God, friend, we will one day give an account of our stewardship. Our service for Christ. How long are you saved? Not one soul. Not one. Is that service, friend? Have you witnessed for Christ this week that has passed? Have you gone out after some precious soul? Because the Word of God is full of the concept of every child of God working in the church. Every believer involved some way, working, striving, laboring, shouldering responsibility, as in the days of Nehemiah. Every man standing on the wall, every man with the trowel in his hand, every man holding and closing up the gap, and building the wall. Not everybody in the same sphere of service, but everyone saved to serve. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, there's that famous passage of God's Word. It says in verse 36 of Matthew 9, And when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice, my friend, notice the repetition of the word. The laborers are few. Pray that he will send forth laborers. See, but that's not a fancy position. God never intended it to be. The more you study that verse, my friend, and even study that word, you know it's not a fanciful position. God never chose you for a fanciful position or to give you a glorious title. And the Word of God says this, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He was moved because he saw a multitude of souls. He saw a harvest. And the Bible says, when he saw the multitude, in other words, that was the vision Jesus had, the vision of the multitude of lost, weary souls. And that was a vision, friend, that Jesus wants us to have. What did we read this morning in John? Jesus says, lift up your eyes. And you look on the fields. You see, Jesus, he saw the multitude. The Lord Jesus caught the vision of the multitude that were lost and lonely and sad. And what the Savior is saying is just lift up your eyes and you look onto the fields. He wants you and me to get the same vision. He wants you and me to get the same brokenness of heart and to be moved with compassion. And he exhorted them to see it. To see it too. Tell me, do you see that? Do you really see what Jesus saw when you walk down the town? When you go into your workplace, do you see what Jesus saw? The Bible says he saw the multitude. You see, the harvest was great. It says here, the harvest truly is plentiful. Yes, plentiful, because of its volume. There's a great multitude. Listen, all around us, friend. All around us there are people. All around you, my friend. There's men and women, there's boys and girls. All around you there's a work to be done. There are souls to be reached. Oh, the greatness of the volume of the harvest. But notice not only the volume, the vexation of the multitude. Because the Lord Jesus says, he was moved with compassion because they fainted. And the word there means grew weary. Or they lost heart. Or they lacked courage. Or were bewildered. And the idea was, indeed, a person struggling against sin. Or a person standing against a barrage of insult after insult until he could stand no more. It means that a person had undergone trial after trial until he was ready to collapse. That's the meaning of that word. And friend, when you go out into the world today, or you go into your family circle, or you go into the people that you live around, or you work amongst, do you not see faint-hearted people? Do you not see people fainting? Those that are fainting because they're battling against sin. And they're faint-hearted. Maybe they've lost heart. They've lost courage. The devil has been attacking them. Insult has been put upon insult until they can take no more. And they're about to collapse under the burden of the trial. And I've had enough. Do you not see people like that? Maybe, friend, to be honest, it's not that you don't see people like that. Maybe you are one like that. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've had enough. Enough of the battles. Enough of the trials. Enough of the barrage of insults. And you just says, I've had enough. And that's what Jesus saw. He saw the faint-hearted. And then he saw something else. He saw not only faint-hearted, but he saw those that were scattered abroad. And the word there means to cast out, or to lay low, or to throw down, prostrated, dejected, hopeless. That's what he saw. He saw a multitude of people that were cast out, or laid low, or thrown down, hopeless, dejected. The harvest was great, but listen to something else. The harvest was granted. Because over there in John's Gospel, chapter 4, speaking about the same thing, it tells us there in the 4th chapter of the book of John's Gospel, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and you look on the fields, for they are white. Harvest granted, friend. Souls to be reached. Men and women's lives to be touched. Young people to be won. And this morning the fields, they're white. And the next word is, all ready to harvest. They're all waiting. Waiting, waiting for you to harvest them in God's name. Waiting for somebody to reach them. Somebody to stir themselves out of their slumber and sleep. Out of their complacency to run after a soul and to win them for Jesus Christ. For the day is far spent and the night at hand. Yes, you'll notice the sowing has been done. The seed has already been planted. The harrowing and the ploughing has all been done, friend. Listen, listen. The fields, they're not brown, they're white. They're white. The harvest has been going. And what God wants now is the sickle to be put in and the harvest to be reaped. All ready. Is there someone in your family today? And friend, listen, they're a part of the harvest. And in the name of God, you haven't gone. You've never spoken. You haven't found it, your brother. Do you know why you haven't found them? Because to be honest, you haven't bothered. You talk to them about the world's harvest. Everything and anything. But not about the harvest of their soul. Notice, friend, what it said back there in Matthew. Pray ye the Lord of his harvest that he will send forth, what's the word? Laborers. I know people and they're embarrassed whenever they put that down in a form. They would like to get some fancy title. I notice whenever I ask people, whenever they're signing the register and I'm asking what the name is for their father, and for the marriage register, And what's his occupation? And people, you know, let me tell you this. The number of people that have been embarrassed whenever they say, my father's a labourer. It's not upmarket, is it? It's not really what we want to be called. And yet that was the thing that Jesus says that you and I are to pray for. You and I, Jesus says, listen, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And that's the word even in John chapter 4. It says there in verse 38, I send you to reap where that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. It's a lot easier to enter into somebody else's labor than to labor in the field yourself. And friend, your service for Jesus Christ, first of all, it's a laboring service. And the first thing I want you to notice about that simply is this, that laboring is a strenuous work. It was the Greek term for Christian service most commonly used, and the meaning of it was a beating, a striking, or a cutting. And the idea behind that word, and the idea behind it is of the laborer chopping down something, doing some heavy task. Some laborious toil which brings the person near to the point of exhaustion. Paul reminds us in the Lord's work that it can be intense and it can be tiring. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58 it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor, that's the same word, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul's speaking here, he says, therefore, my brethren, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be unmovable. I want you to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord, friend? It is laboring. And behind the thought, it's a beating or a striking or a cutting or a laborious toil where there's a sweating and a tiring, even to the very point of exhaustion. But notice what Paul says. He says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye firm. Be ye fixed, the word means. The word means determined, purposed. Be ye steadfast in your convictions. In your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye steadfast. And then notice it says, be ye unmovable, unyielding, unshaken, undisturbed, not fickle. Another meaning of the word is solid as a rock. Solid as a rock. Unmovable by others. Steadfast. Unmovable. And then notice, always abounding. In other words, doing the work of God diligently. Ungrudgingly. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And just for the assurance and encouragement, this is what it says in the end of the verse. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain. Your labor will not be left empty. Your labor will not go unrewarded. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. In other words, don't quit. Don't give up. That word concerning labor is one that was used. Do you remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 5? Do you remember the Lord Jesus came to his disciple? And they were in the boat. Simon launched out into the deep. And the Lord Jesus told them to let down the net. And verse 6 it says of chapter 5, Luke, it says, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Now you'll notice what it says in verse 5. "Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled." There's the word. Labored. Toil. It's not a comfortable journey, friend. God hasn't saved you for just to lie back horizontal on your way to heaven. God has saved every single one of us to be laborers in his field, to do a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Peter says, "Master, we have toiled all night." They've labored all night. To the point of exhaustion. We caught nothing. In other words, it was for nothing. You ever felt like that? You've labored for the Lord, and you sought to do a work and do that which is right in the sight of God, and you've labored all night, friend, and you've caught nothing. But thank God the morning came, and the net was filled. Let us not grow weary. Are you weary? In well-doing. You know, that's the word also in John's Gospel chapter 4. Let's go back to the 4th chapter, in the earlier part of the chapter. And this time it was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says there in John chapter 4 and verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria. And there cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there." Mark this. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Are you weary with the journey, brother? Are you weary with the journey, sister? Battles that have to be fought, the struggles against sin and the devil and the flesh and the world. And the Bible says Jesus must needs go through Samaria, but here we see the humanity of Christ, and it says, "And he was weary with his journey, and he sat thus in the well, and was about the sixth hour." That's the laboring verb. Same word. He was wearied. To the point toiling, to the point of exhaustion. In chapter 4, go to verse 38. "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor." Other men labored. In other words, they plowed the ground. It was heavy work. What did Massey Ferguson or John Deere about? Plowing the ground. It's putting in the spade. It was turning the soil, friend. And those of the older generation look back on their lives, friend, and they've seen all the change of the inventions that there has been over these years. But when they used to stand in the old flax dam and pull the flax, and they used to stand and they used to in the different kinds of weather, friend, and they labored and they labored and they labored, and on a little farm they brought up a complete family. Maybe they hadn't much, but they had love in the family. And there wasn't any fighting over what they had, because there was little to share out amongst them. But let me tell you, they labored. They labored. They toiled. And they were tired. You know, it'd be a lot easier to leave the work unfinished. Would? A lot easier. the work on hand, unfinished, to abandon the work. He said, but preacher, listen, the work's unrewarding. The work's fruitless. It seems to be that there's little being done. But what did the promise of God say? Listen, your labor will never be in vain in the Lord. It will never be fruitless. It will never go, you'll not come empty. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just point you to different verses where that word is used again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 8 it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward. Listen, according to his own labor. Tell me, what reward? What reward? If you haven't labored. Every man, every woman shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then look at verse 9. For we are laborers. Who's the we? Ah, that's the preacher. Ah, that's the elders. Or that's the Sunday school teachers. Oh, that's the committee men. The we's nothing of the sort, friend. The we's simply you and me. If you're saved, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, the laboring work is for you, and that's what you and me are. We are laborers. Or are we? Be honest. Are we? And then it says, laborers together with God. Are we? Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 6, this is what it says. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. That's all it says about her. But it was important that the Holy Ghost recorded that. Now listen, I don't know what that work is. And neither does anybody else. What was that work? But it was some work that was done for the man of God and for the people of God. And listen, greet Mary, because she bestowed much labor. One thing I do know, whatever the labor was, it was done well. And it was not only done well, it was done effectively. It was not only done effectively, listen, it was done with a full heart. Much labor on us. Quickly, let me just draw this to close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And here we find that Paul gives us an example of the word labor being put into practice by the ordinary believers. Every believer, every child of God. He says, I thank God, making mention of you in my prayers. Listen, I get down on my knees before God and I thank God for you. And I thank God for you, for your work of faith, and I thank God for your hope of patience. But I thank God for your labor of love. Your labor of love. And then notice what he says in verse 7. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Here were a people, and their labor for the Lord, my friend, was a labor that was warmly commended, because ye were ensamples, patterns to all that believe. And here's my question again. Is your labor and my labor of love for Christ, friend, are they those that are patterns for others to follow? Are you serving the Lord? Am I serving the Lord, friend, that is an example to others, a pattern that others can follow? Fervently serving the Lord. We'll conclude it next Lord's Day. And then we look at another word. Because not only are we laborers, but there's something else we're to do as well in our service for Christ. But may God help us to go out this week. And may God help us to win some soul. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts today, and help us, our God, to be willing workers in the field. Help us not to stand along the sidewalk and spectate while others sweat and toil. Help us, our God, our Father, not wait for the service of others, but that we might be willing to serve others for the honor and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful laborers. O God, that we one day shall come bearing our sheaves with us, for the fields are white, all ready to harvest. But the laborers, they are few. May the laborers join up today, meaning business for God. In Jesus' name.